Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to another Burden and Blessing Podcast. I'm Pastor Ben Libby, and with me on the phone today is Pastor Mark Tiefel. And the subject we're going to be going through today is Paul's letter to the church at Rome. So, Mark, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good, Ben. Good to be here and dig into the Word a bit with you more today and get into the book of Romans.
Yeah, Romans. It's a, you know, I think when we were talking about what to do for our next podcast, Mark, this topic came up, and I don't know about you, but I was a little hesitant just because Romans is a very long and fully formed book. It's one of the longest books, and there's so much to unpack with Romans. It seems like you can't just kind of like read it quickly. I tried reading just kind of before the podcast today, Mark, and it's like everything you read, you kind of have to stop and go back sometimes, just because Paul's making important points on multiple levels, it seems like, at some point. So I guess, can you kind of just get into some of the introduction matters of Romans? Obviously, this was written to people at Rome by Paul, right?
Yeah, so it's very clear at the beginning of the letter, we know who the author was, at least a human author, obviously, and Paul states that in verse 1. And like many of the other epistles of Paul or letters of Paul, the title is given to the individuals to whom he wrote the letter. So this was written to the congregation in Rome, and both of those things are laid out very clearly for us in chapter 1. Now, you're right, the book of Romans, when you get into the content of it, one way that one scholar defines it as a dogmatic book, and that meaning, you know, the study of dogmatics for our listeners is kind of the you know, catechism class for pastors, you know, the kind of ramped up a little bit in very heavy theological things where we're getting into, you know, parsing out from the Bible what the teachings and the doctrines are. Sometimes it's called systematic theology, where you're making a system of the doctrines, or you're laying it out very clearly. So Romans kind of reads like one of those books, which is why it gets into quite a bit of depth when it comes to the content. It's different than some of the shorter epistles of Paul, where he's kind of focusing on one particular thing, and it's only, you know, 4, 5, 6 chapters long. Romans is a longer letter, and it gets into some very deep details about some of the doctrines of the Bible. And so sometimes because of that, it's kind of a tough read, and it's obviously one of those books where you come back to again and again because you're always going to get something new out of it. But as far as the details go, it's very clearly written by Paul and very clearly to the congregation in Rome. And then when we compare it with the book of Acts, we can kind of get a timeline of when Paul wrote this letter based on what he was going through in the book of Acts and what he mentions in Romans. And what we come away with is that Paul wrote it sometime during the end of his third missionary journey, before he was finally sent to Rome as a captive. Because he talks about in the letter to the Romans how he hasn't met this Christian congregation before, but he's heard about them through other Christian communities. And then some of the places that Paul mentions in Romans in the book of Romans when compared to Acts tells us kind of the timeline. So we're talking here about the mid-50s AD is sort of the timeline of when Paul would have written this book. So relatively recent also when compared to Ascension, Pentecost, the work of the early church. This is a very early book in that regard too.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting, right, because I feel like most of who Paul writes to are congregations that he himself started, but that doesn't really seem to be the case with these Romans. I was reading somewhere that it's possible that this church got its start, you know, like you're saying, Mark, after Pentecost, like maybe these were some of those early believers who were there and came back and started this church. Kind of also interesting, not really to the point of the book, but that Roman Catholics like to say that Peter was the one who founded this church at Rome, but the book itself kind of, when you get into these eisegetical things with it, it doesn't really seem like Peter could even be there, because if he was going to be there, Paul would probably write to Peter, but Paul doesn't really, he doesn't interfere with other apostles' ministry like that, so I don't know. There, I think you can kind of look at, this is kind of like stuff that doesn't matter, but kind of disproving that Peter being the Pope, first Pope of Catholic teaching, like I said, doesn't really matter.
Well, it is interesting that you mention that, because as far as I understand, Peter's not really mentioned at all in the book, in the letter to the Romans, and that doesn't mean he never went to Rome. Obviously, Roman Catholic tradition is that Peter died in Rome, mm-hmm. as right. well as Paul. So it's very possible he could have gone there. You know, the way that Paul describes this congregation, it sounds like they're a pretty influential congregation in the early church. It sounds like Rome became quite a center for Christianity as it has kind of existed to present day. And so it's not unlikely that Peter would have gotten there if this was a major hub for Christianity. Paul certainly had a strong intention to get to Rome because of the influence of the congregation there and his desire to meet up with them. And obviously God also had that plan for him as Paul was transported there as a prisoner. But yeah, as far as getting into, you know, whether or not this letter marks Rome sort of as the center of Christianity moving forward, we don't really get that sense from it. Paul, again, is not so much dealing with the people per se or the location. He's dealing with the teaching of God's word, which is really what the church is all about. It's not about one person or leader or location. It's always been about the teaching, and that's really what Paul zeroes in on here.
Right, and I think it kind of reflects his audience too, because it seems like this church at Rome was probably pretty mixed, you know, both Jew and Gentile believer. He touches on that, you know, the distinction part. He does it better or more fully, I'd say, in other letters, but that part is definitely in this letter as well. And yes, like you were saying before too, Mark, it is pretty dogmatic. You know, there's a lot of teachings going on here, but it is also, there's some practical stuff too. You know, you kind of get both sides of the coin later on in the letter. But I guess to kind of just dig into some of these, the teachings that get explained here in the Epistle to the Romans, I guess maybe take us through what's a big one that just gets introduced to us in the early chapters of the book.
Well, the biggest one is the difference between law and gospel. And then, parallel to that, basically a different way of explaining the difference between law and gospel would be the difference between works of the law or works of the flesh and the righteousness that comes by faith. And Romans is really, the one book of the Bible that really digs into this topic most specifically and really explains it in a very clear way. Not that other books, I'm not trying to insinuate that other books are unclear about it or that they don't talk about it. Obviously, law and gospel themes are predominant in just about every book of the Bible. But Romans really gets down to the nuts and bolts of it and just puts it out there in very clear terminology. What this contrast is and why it is so important in the Christian's life. And for our listeners, probably many of the passages you are familiar with from Romans deal with law and gospel directly. Mm-hmm. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Verse 17 goes on to say, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Right away in chapter 1 there, Paul makes it very clear that understanding the righteousness of God, it comes by faith in Jesus, and that's delivered through the gospel. What a fundamental concept. Mm-hmm. That's very important to us as Lutherans, because Luther himself said that verse 17 there was the passage that kind of opened his eyes to see what righteousness of God really was. Growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, Luther always thought that the righteousness of God was an intimidating thing, something to be held over sinners in judgment and in condemnation. And so he was terrified of God because of that, and he terrified of Christ. But he said Romans 1:16-17 was the first time where he really realized from the scriptures that the righteousness of God is a blessing given to believers by faith in Christ, and that it's one of those things we should take comfort in and not be afraid of. And Luther himself said it's as if the gates of heaven were open to him in that moment when he first understood that. So law and gospel themes very predominant. Moving into chapter 3, some other very familiar passages there, verses 23 and 24 of chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the law. But, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, strong division there between law and gospel. Very clear, very straightforward. Most of our readers, most Christians, have those passages memorized. Building up to chapter 6, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Again, law, very clearly. Mm-hmm. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel, law and gospel, clearly explained there. Again, so those are some examples of this major theme that we encounter right away at the beginning of this letter.
Right, and I mean, when you talk about law and gospel, you're talking about, you know, the two most important teachings in the Bible, right? And for us to recognize that is, you know, of course, by faith, that is what needs to happen for salvation. I think the passage you just read, Mark, it just sums up, you know, our faith entirely. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, yes, that is us. We're part of all. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And it goes on, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that says, okay, this is not us here. We are justified just as if I had not sinned. By what? By the grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. So it points to Jesus as my Savior. It points to his merits that save me and the grace that he gives me. It's just so beautiful, right? It's that universal justification and then I guess total depravity all wrapped up in like just a few words there. Yeah. And that's why I think for me, Mark, it's so hard to kind of read through Romans at least fast, because it takes so long to unpack just everything that Paul is saying in even like the smallest verse here.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Paul had that ability in his writing style. You see it come out in other letters to be able to get a very deep point across in a simple way. And so it's just kind of profound when you go back to it again and again to read, because it's so simple that a child can understand it. And yet as an adult, we recognize the full extent and meaning of those passages. And we talked about, where's the application here in Romans? Well, those passages we mentioned, those are just straight up very clear doctrines, teachings, essentially, that Paul is putting out there. He's not really talking about, okay, now this is how it plays out in your life. But as Christians, we recognize the application that goes along with those doctrinal statements too. If the gift of God is salvation in Jesus Christ, if that is the way to be justified before God, then I can't choose Jesus Christ as my Savior. I can't make this choice of the will. Then I can't work for salvation. I can't earn heaven by what I do or what I say before God or achieving the law. So the applications kind of flow naturally out of the simple doctrinal passages. It's not as if Paul really has to get into a lot of detail about, oh, let me tell you how this works out in your life. Because when the reader looks at that, that comes to mind as well. We see clearly, here's now what I can't be doing before God because of what Christ has already done for me. It's very, very clear, very simple. And even on top of that, Paul will bring up many examples, particularly going back to the Old Testament, to show the Roman readers and us how these things applied even before Christ came to earth, back in the Old Testament.
Right. And I think kind of what you were saying there too, Mark, just how what we do is sinful, and we don't want to do what God tells us to do. That gets drawn out very clearly in Romans chapter 7 too. And I think just kind of some of those verses I think are really important. And you know, this is Paul writing here, you know, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, like really righteous man, and he was saying, you know, what I want to do, that I don't do. Mm-hmm. That which is carnal, that I practice. He says that it goes on in chapter 7, let's see, at verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he talks about that motivation, about how even though you might want to do something that's good, you end up doing that which is sin. And he really not only teaches good, being a good Christian, good sanctification, but he teaches that I think that point of view that we can all relate to, that we want to do good, but we end up keep on doing bad. And that's just, you know, that is the daily walk and struggle, I think, of the Christian.
Yeah, definitely. You know, he introduces law and gospel early, and then chapter 7 is an example of where he digs into the inner workings of the law. You know, chapter 7 is not really a very, you know, lift me up, make me feel good about myself passage, because he's telling you very personally also, but using examples from his own heart, this is how the law works. Here are the specifics of it. And then in chapter 8, mm-hmm. 90 Christians will recognize the beautiful verses out of 8, where nothing can separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ. What shall we say these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God gave us his own son to offer up on the cross, will he not also bless us with everything we need? You see Paul digging into the specifics then of, here's the bare essence of the law. This is what it is for full display. And here's the bare essence of the gospel. And it really leads to deep appreciation for everything that God has done for us.
What kind of this transition here, Mark, Romans, like we were saying, is very doctrinal. It teaches justification by faith. That is very evident. And then also, I know something we've touched on another podcast is how the Epistle of James kind of teaches works, that faith without works is dead. I know this is a pretty complicated topic, Mark, but can you kind of square away those two epistles? Does James and Romans disagree with each other about justification, or what's going on here between these two epistles?
This is a really good question, because this is something that, you know, even goes back to the time of Luther, where Luther kind of himself saw this sort of theological disagreement between Romans and James. And many Christians today wonder the same thing, and that really is an important question, because one of the primary teachings of the Christian faith is the doctrine that is expressed here in Romans, and that is justification by faith. But here's the parts of James where people bring in some questions about this. In chapter 1, James writes, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he looks like." So James essentially says, you should focus on doing the word just as much as believing the word. In James chapter 2, he says, "Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" The question is, with those sections of James, how does that line up with what Romans says, for example, in chapter 3, verse 28, where it says, "We conclude that a person is justified by faith apart mm-hmm. from the works of the law." You know, what about a passage where we mentioned, you know, Romans 3:20, "By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." It seems like Romans and James are contradicting each other there, where Romans is saying salvation is by faith, not by works. And James seems to be saying, be a doer of works. Don't just say you have faith, but also do works in order to know that you're justified. So that's a big question, and many Christians continue to wrestle with that today. My answer to that is simply that Romans and James are speaking the same thing from different angles. It's almost as if it's two sides of the same coin. In my understanding, Romans is talking about it, the perspective of faith from the very beginning of it, the very simple facts. Like we said, Paul is putting these things out here in a very simple way, very straightforward, to tell somebody straight up, this is how a person is saved. James, on the other hand, appears to be approaching it from a more mature or somebody who's been a Christian longer perspective, somebody who's been in that faith, somebody who knows the ins and outs of it, somebody who's looking for something a little deeper than just the bare principles of faith, the James's perspective comes in from there. So, to summarize that very, very succinctly, Romans seems to be approaching it from the new Christian. James seems to be approaching it from the mature, experienced Christian. The danger of somebody who's not familiar with Christianity is thinking that you can earn your way to salvation. Paul dispels that in Romans. The danger for the mature, lifelong Christian is thinking that, oh, just check the boxes of my faith and I'm good. And James says, don't just say you have faith, show the fruits of that faith as well. Be a doer of that word. And what's also interesting here is, before Paul even gets into some of those passages we talked about in Romans chapter 3, he writes this in Romans chapter 2. He says in verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." So Paul even introduces that same thinking that James gets to in his letter in chapter 2, before he even spells out those familiar passages of justification by faith. So when you take the whole context together, Romans is really not saying anything different than James is. They're just looking at it from different angles, and because we have the blessing of both books, we get a fuller, more comprehensive view of what faith is really all about.
Right. I think like you mentioned, Mark, that was really well done, that there are two sides of the same coin. And not only does Paul also stress doing things, you know, being doers of the law, but James also stresses justification by faith as well. It's just, you have to look at it from, like you said, those points of view. And both sides of the coin are very important, right? Because we cannot do anything to save ourselves. Right? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. That is a theme that gets brought up over and over again in Romans. But we have been justified through Jesus Christ by his grace. So now we are made alive in him. And now we can do good things because of what Jesus did for us. And that's justification. But to have a healthy faith, to have Jesus, you know, and his grace working inside of us, then we're going to want to do good things. We're going to want to be a good brother. We're going to want to do good things to each other and to serve our God. And, you know, it's all one in the same. And if you don't have those things, then maybe your faith is dead, right? And a faith without works is dead. So it's all one big full picture here. And like you said, they're just coming at it from different angles, I think.
Yep. You know, a lot of people have used this argument to say the Bible doesn't actually teach justification by faith. That's a Lutheran add-on to the Bible.
Yeah.
That's taking these sections out of their context. As you mentioned, James talks about faith too. Even before he got into the passages we quoted, in chapter 1, James says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from above." He mentions the same thing. He says what God has given us is a gift. A gift is not earned. A gift is not paid for by the individual. It's freely given. James says in chapter 1 also, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So James makes it very clear that salvation comes from the word of God as well, which is just right in step with what Paul says in Romans. So in order to have this argument hold water, namely that Romans and James are opposed to one another, you really have to take each section out of its context. On the surface, you can pick out individual passages that seem to create a division, but when you bring those passages back into the context in which they were written, it really gives you a much richer, fuller picture, and it really helps you appreciate why these two letters were written in the different way that they're written.
Right, right. And I think, you know, kind of to transition into kind of where we want to end, there's there's a lot that, you know, Mark and I can't really get into with Romans. It's 16, like, big chapters of important doctrine. But it seems like, you know, a passage that we almost have to mention, Mark, about when we're talking about Romans is the one that just ends up being, you know, it was used a lot in the 50s, still being used today as, you know, a big passage in our church body, Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So, obviously there's a lot that goes into that, and the application of that is, you know, far extending. But I guess, Mark, can you just kind of get into what Paul is saying there, and just kind of crystallize that thought and how we should use that today, going forward?
Yeah, so that's where those of our listeners who are Lutherans or CLC members will be familiar with that verse. That was a verse that was very influential in the formation of our church body, where the CLC formed because of false teachings that existed in the Synodical Conference back in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s. And so we're familiar with that verse. It's not the most important verse of Romans. Obviously, the law and the gospel passages are going to have a very, very important effect on our faith and are very, very treasured. But Romans 16:17 is important in its own right as well, because it's a verse that God is giving modern advice to his church. And what I mean by that is, you know, Jesus himself was clear that after he left, after he ascended, false teachers would be present in the church. Other letters talk about that. 1 John talks about testing the spirits because false teachers have arisen. So one of the aspects of the New Testament era is that there are going to be false teachings present in congregations that call themselves Christian. For our experiences, even congregations that call themselves Lutheran, there are false teachings present. And to be a Christian who is faithfully following God's word, especially the treasure of law and gospel, you have to recognize the boundaries that God sets in his word. One of the study Bibles that I have likens the implication of Romans 16:17 to an architect who draws up blueprints. If you're drawing up blueprints and you want those to work for the structure, you have to follow the boundaries that are put in place. And so God's saying, here is a boundary, a guideline that I'm giving to my New Testament church to keep you safe in your faith in Jesus Christ. And that is, when you recognize false teaching, when you see it, you're not to try to save the day, you're to separate from that. Because false teaching is a dangerous thing that can spread throughout the church. So this is an important passage, not only for CLC members or for Lutherans who have used it in the past, but it's mm-hmm. a really, really applicable passage for modern day Christians of any sort. Because you look out in a lot of churches, and frankly, most members of churches don't know what to do when they encounter false teaching in their church. And that's because we're not familiar, or we're not thinking of a passage like this where God says very clearly, when you recognize that, you are to step away from it. Now, we know there's a lot more that could be said about it. There's a lot more to how that plays out. But it's a very important passage for modern day Christians today.
Yeah, I think anyone who believes the Bible, anyone who knows that this is God's word and this is what God is telling us to do, can see that. And then, you know, they can search, they can test the spirits, like you said, or be like the Bereans who double checked everything that was told to them.
Yeah.
If you're in any church body and you read this passage, you gotta think, does my church teach the same thing that the Bible does? Is my church body teaching, you know, me the doctrine? Are their teachings contrary to the doctrine that is found in the Bible that God tells me? And if it is, I need to avoid them. I need to get out of there. You know, I need to have nothing to do with them because they don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own belly. So it's a very important concept. And like you said, it's not just a Lutheran thing. That's a Christian thing.
Yeah, so. Absolutely. And it's something that's really needed today, especially because there's just like I said, there's a lot of people that just don't know what to do when they encounter that. And they're rightfully concerned about it because they care about the Word of God, and that's good. But you got to also see what God says about those kind of situations when you encounter that in your faith.
All right. Well, thank you, Mark, for taking us through this just awesome book of the Romans, the letter to the Romans by the Apostle Paul. We would encourage you, our listeners, please spend some time here with this book. It is just, it's so good. There's nothing, you're not ever going to regret reading Romans. Like I said, it may take a little bit of time, but if you're just having like a bad day, just read through Romans chapter 8. You're going to feel great about what your Savior has done for you, you know, and what he did for you and how he has worked your salvation through his blood. So we want to thank you for listening to our podcast. Please come back for other podcasts, go to our website, and we pray that the Lord be with you.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.